that is okay. Some of the teachers have other commitments. And we have a fall training program each year. And this year, we've done it a little different. We've broken it in two so that we don't have to come up on a Saturday and we can come after church on Sunday. And hopefully that is more convenient for us and for our families. And so I want to share with you about the first 20 minutes of the Sunday school hour. And it will apply, some of these principles and these things will apply to the junior worship teachers and also to the children's worship teachers. But I'm going to focus on the Sunday school hour. Actually, it's about an hour and 15 minutes, isn't it? I think that we're doing a lot of these things really well, and some of you are doing these things and more. But I expect that a few youth here yeah, some of you are new, and I just want to cover the basics and add some additional ideas and suggestions. And after I speak, Anita will come up, and she's going to talk about dynamic teaching. And we're really blessed to have Anita. You all know that. You agree with me. I know. She's a gifted teacher. She's taught children for many years. You may know she has her elementary ed degree. She's taught in a Christian school. She has a great love for children. And I just appreciate her so much, and I know you do too. And then Jennifer Hayes is back with us again. She was here for part one of our teacher training several weeks ago. And for those of you that may not have come or were not here last year, I just want to tell you a little bit about Jennifer's experience. She was director of Child Evangelism Fellowship in Lawrence County for 6 years. And for a couple of years after that, she did relationship training with CEF, with their summer missionaries and other roles. And currently, she is a children's coordinator at her local church. So thanks for coming back with us, Jennifer. You're a busy lady, and we appreciate you. I first want to ask if there's anybody here that was not here when we introduced the prayer map several weeks ago. The prayer mobilization action plan. Was anybody not here, did not get the handout? Can you show them what the handout is? Actually, Rick is right here. Everybody got one of these, huh? Okay, well, good. It's a tool to use in praying for our children, and we all need to be sure that we're praying for the children in the classes that we teach. It's just so important. And so I just want to ask you to pray regularly for these children. Okay, the first 20 minutes of Sunday school, and they're so important. We have the opportunity when the children come to greet each child by name. And they pretty much arrive at the same time, don't they? And sometimes, you know, the English service is a little later, the Sunday school classes, so it's hard for us to get into the class at 11, and that's okay because the first hour teachers and assistants will kind of mingle and be with the kids until you come, but try to get there as soon as possible. With the little ones, bend down, get their eye level, you know, look all of them in their eyes, and this attention is just so important. Just a, you know, appropriate touch, ask them a question or two. It's a way of communicating, I like to think of it, as a way of communicating God's words to each child. And many of these children just, you know, some of them, anyway, may not get that. And, you know, if we want to point them towards Christ, we really need to make sure they know that we care about them and they are important and they are important. As you know, each child is created in the image of God. He loves them dearly. He loves them equally. And as we show them that, that communicates worth to them, and they will be more receptive to what we want to tell them. He has a unique purpose for each one's life, and it is a huge honor and privilege to play a role in his work in and through each young life. In the teacher's guide, there are many, many good ideas. And I recently used the suggested activity where when the children came into class, I had them draw three pictures of things they did every day. And they really had fun getting up and telling the class about three things they did every day. And it was really cute, too, to listen to that. And one time I remember stepping into May Lan Sunday school class to get something, and she was taking the attendance, I think, and I remember her saying that when I finish this, I want you to help me get to know you better, and I want you to tell me some things about yourself so I can get to know you better. And I remember, that just struck me, and I liked the way she did that, and I'm sure it made her, made each of those kids feel special. Now, for the K-2 through K-4 class, when they come in, and you're probably already doing this, but get them busy right away. And the parents sometimes want to linger, and that's really not best in the long run. It's good just to kind of encourage them to go on, and if you want to have a CD of music playing in the background, that's good. Have Play-Doh out. Just an activity ready for them. Get them busy. For the K-5 through second graders, take any papers that the children's worship teacher or assistant will give to you, the teacher. We're not sending them through the kids anymore. We're sending them to the teacher. Hang on to it. And I think it would be good if we could all get the kids to start writing their names at the top right-hand corner of the page, because when you've got like 3 or 4 sheets for each child and you're trying to get them alphabetized, it's just easier if we just ask them to write their name there. But the assistant can do that, and when the teacher or the parents come at the end of the hour to pick up the children, the teacher assistant could just hand them the papers, and some of those handouts have activities that the kids could do at home, and I'm glad that we decided to use them. I think we started doing that last winter. I think we started buying some of the handouts and the paperwork for the kids to take home, and I really do like them. I think they're worth it. Parents of the second graders and under are supposed to come and pick up their children right after the service or Sunday school, before getting lunch. And sometimes that's hard for us to do for one reason or the other, and that's okay. If you're waiting with one or two children, it's totally fine to take the children and to go find the parents. Don't hesitate to do that. When the children come to the class, I think it's good to remove or to ask them to give you any potentially distracting things, such as water bottles, caps, things like that, and tell them that you will give them back to them at the end of the class. And don't forget to. That's sometimes I think you'll do that. Feed the children intentionally. What I mean by that is if you have a couple that tend to talk to each other, touch each other, bother, just feed them apart. Please use the rectangular brown table in the younger classrooms in the education building. We will be getting lower ones, child-sized ones soon. But it's good for them to have enough personal space, and you may want to see 4 or 5 at the normal table you use and several at the brown rectangular table. I think that helps. Ask them in the beginning if they want to get water or use the restroom, and even before the classes begin, it's good for the assistant to supervise that. For any newcomers, please ask the parents, either at the beginning or if they're in rushed, at the end of the class, to fill out that child information sheet. There's that one here. Anyway, it's you all know what it is. Thank you. Have them fill those out and try to make sure it's filled out completely. That's important. At 11:15, we want to close the Sunday school classroom doors, and until 12:30, try to remember the kids to remind them to just whisper in the hallways. Sound really carries in the education building. The class attendance assistant should fill out the attendance sheet during this time, too. I am working on making some revisions to the class notebooks, and I'll get those back soon. And I try to add articles periodically that I think are worthwhile, and I would ask you to consider reading one each time you prepare a lesson, and I hope you'll find that helpful. Okay, let's say it's 11:15, and we're going to try to start class around that time. And I would like to encourage you, and I've done this before, but I'm really big on this. We bought some supplemental books with a lot of ideas for games that you can use to introduce the lesson theme or help teach a memory verse. you don't have to do this. It's completely up to you, but I would like to encourage you to at least give it a try. There's a lot of good ideas in the curriculum, and you may have smaller activities planned throughout your lesson, and you'll want to skip this sometimes, and that's fine. The game doesn't necessarily have to introduce the lesson or teach the memory verse. You may want to use it just to give the kids a way of expending their energy and having fun. And particularly thinking about the K-5 through second graders, you know, they have a lot of energy. And many of them have been in our class or at our church since the Sunday school hour since 10 o'clock. And they really do enjoy going outside, playing a game. And it's a good way for the newcomers to feel comfortable and get to know the kids, too. And I really do think that we should try to make Sunday school fun. I think we should make it enjoyable. Now, the fun part isn't the end. It's not the goal. The end, the goal is pointing them to God. And we want to keep God's word central and stay focused on Him. But when they're having a good time, when all of us have a good time, when we're doing something, we're more engaged, and when they're using many of their five senses, as Pastor Kurt talked to us about last time, they'll be more receptive to the truth that we want to share with them. We want to encourage the class assistant to plan and lead this game time if he or she wants to. So the week before a teacher is scheduled to teach, if the teacher could look on the schedule, see who the assistant is, connect with them during the lunch hour on Sunday, let's say, and if the person, the assistant, wants to do the game time, then please just make a copy of the first page of the lesson from the teacher's guide. You can use the copier in the copier room. And, it tells the memory verse, the lesson theme. And give the assistant the bag of the supplemental books that are in each curriculum box. And it's a good thing for the assistant to write on his or her schedule, too, to find out who's teaching the next week and connect with the teacher, like, let's say, during lunch on Sunday. And hopefully people will connect, and either the assistant or the teacher will agree to use these great resources and plan a fun activity for 10, 15, even 20 minutes at the beginning of the class time. And the games can be played in the classroom if the weather's bad. I like the backyard behind or beside the education building. Every Sunday except the last Sunday of the month, the kitchen and the library area are free. The last Sunday is when the Ben Lippin students come, and we use the library for overflow oftentimes. Not that you can't ever use the other parts of the church property, just be careful with the kids and the parking lot area and watch the noise level around the sanctuary. I really like these books. I've taken some of them out. I just want to lift them up and just show you. This is Sunday School Attendance Boosters. I think this is for maybe the older elementary Bible memory games. I like this one, Fun Science That Teaches God's Word for Tweeners. And these are little science experiments that are centered on different scripture passages, actually. And they're not long. You know, these don't really take that much time. They're pretty simple to carry out. You do have to be intentional about planning it. Here's an encyclopedia of Bible crafts for preschoolers. And any money you spend on crafts will be reimbursed. It's good if you have the receipt, but that's not necessary. But if you do, you get an expense reimbursement form from the copier room. There's a standard file. You need help finding it to back. I also have a lot of craft that I am throwing out at home, and actually they're mine, but I want to share them with anybody that wants to use them. So if you're planning a craft, you can call me Saturday night. You get me Sunday morning, call me, and I'll just bring what I have. We also have other supplies, like we have two large puppets. We have two parachutes. Some of this is our family, but it's okay. We want to share. We've got two big bags of plastic balls, two big bags of cardboard bricks. Lots of stuff that we would love to encourage you to use. Feel free, like I said, to give me a call if you're planning a craft and want to know if I have whatever. Here's a book on parachute play, and the kids really enjoy this. And object lessons for children. These are about 5-10 minutes long. The coloring pages, we have a book for young children, and we also have, actually, this one has the. This this one is that are more detailed is for the older elementary. And then, no, I'm wrong. We have another book that has both, but we also have a book for 3 to 6 year olds. So what you can do, this is reproducible, you can have a picture of the lesson that, you know, correlates with the lesson you're teaching, and when they come in, you can have them color a little bit. Some of the kids don't like the color, but a lot of them really do like it. So you can use that. Here's a big book of Bible facts and fun. It's really interesting. And so again, I encourage you to use it. Another book of Bible games. Another thing that I have been using more of is Google. And it's just amazing. All the things you can find, you know, if you're looking for a craft on whatever, you just Google it and there comes, you know, a dozen different ideas. Think of a Bible verse, you can't remember where it is, that works too. But anyway, feel free, I encourage you to use the resources that we have. And I want to say a word about the music. Today we started with a once a month kids worship time during the first hour. And I think Christopher and Alicia, we had a good time. And what we'll be doing is during children's worship and junior worship on the other weeks, be singing one or two songs, and then we'll come back in a month and do it again. And I would encourage you too, in your Sunday school classes, to use the curriculum CD and booklet, and however you want to incorporate music, please feel free to do that. The kids are learning songs once a month, and we'll be practicing them, and like I just explained, and they'll be singing on Christmas Eve. We'll go to Jenny Lynn, hopefully, before Christmas, maybe sometime next month, and an outdoor worship. The last topic I want to touch on is the church-wide guidelines for youth and children and the class rules that we're using in all the children's classes. I sent them out via email after I wrote them with the help of some others last year. They're in the class notebooks, and right now I even have them in the curriculum boxes before the notebooks get returned. If you haven't read them, please read them before you teach next. We don't have many class rules. We actually just have 5. It's easy for the kids to remember them, I think, because they're the same. They're church-wide. How often you go over them just depends on your class and you. And I would suggest the first week of the month that you teach, review them, ask the kids what they are, you know, and discuss them a little bit. It's always good to talk about why we have them. And I like to say it's because it's a way of showing respect to God and to others. And because the way we treat others is a way that we either honor or dishonor God. And I also think it's very important that every child should be free of unnecessary distractions that would cause him or her to not be able to focus on the lesson. And we're all unique in the way we teach, and there's room for us as teachers to vary on the level of distractions that we allow. However, please keep in mind that some children are able to focus more easily than others. And we need to uphold the rules consistently. If we don't, we're really communicating to the children that the rules don't matter. It ruins the purpose of them. That's not good. So we need to be consistent. Sometimes we may need to place a child in timeout. And if we have to do that, it's important to talk to the parent. Let the parent know out of respect to the parent. Sometime after class, sometime that day, if you don't connect to church, give a call that day. Jennifer is going to go over classroom management techniques, but I want to share one thing that I found helpful using it in the class that I'm currently teaching. I put in names of all the kids in the class in an envelope, and at the beginning of the class, I take out and look and choose 2 names. They don't know who they are, and I tell the kids that I'm going to be watching these 2 children very closely to see if they're trying to follow the class rules. And I make it clear that what I'm looking for is a hard attitude of submission, not perfect obedience. And at the end of the class time, I reward one or both of the children who I think has made a sincere effort in obedience. And I've been letting them choose a rather healthy snack out of a treat bag. And I think it's helping. I do. if one or both of the children, it hasn't happened where both of the children have been in this category, but if one or even both have not shown a sincere effort, then I just tell them that I think the student whose name I chose didn't seem to be trying very hard that day. I never say the name of the child. But I believe that when we help children learn to be characterized by submitting to authority, that we are giving them a gift that will last throughout their lives. And it's not an easy thing to do. I'm a parent. My kids aren't perfect. I'm not a perfect parent, but for this I have Jesus. And he is for this, and he will enable us. I look forward to hearing the ideas that Jennifer will share about classroom management techniques. I also look forward to hearing Anita as she guides us through planning a lesson. And so I will step down now and let Anita come. Thank you.
I don't know how to make this microphone shorter. Alright, I hope.
I hope I don't disappoint you.
I am very nervous because I have not been in front of any group of people in a long time. I've been sitting with babies in the nursery for the last year and a half. So, let alone in front of adults.
I think I only have 2 pages left.
But I appreciate those of you who came. Thank you very much for making the effort. And what I'm going to do today is pretty much just walk you through planning a lesson from the curriculum that we have. We've got 3 or 4 different levels from preschool up through 5th grade. And I took 3rd to 5th grade as my sample that I'm going to use, but it's very similar the way that the curriculum is laid out for all the age levels, so it applies, I hope, to all of the age levels. The way that our classes are set up, our teachers rotate, so you pretty much have one month that's yours. And the curriculum, sometimes it's month by month, but a lot of times it's quarterly. So I do want to really encourage you to think in terms of my month may not be all that there is to this section. So when you get the curriculum the first time, look through the whole quarter and see. Wait until I tell you, and then I'll tell you. Yeah. So you want to look through the whole quarter and see what are the activities that may be quarter long. Are there songs or memory verses or anything that might apply to the whole quarter? And if you're the first teacher, you're going to be the one kind of setting the pace on those. Like for the 4s and 5s, you can go and put that one up. At the beginning of the 4- and 5-year-old curriculum, this is from a year ago, I just pulled it out to look at it, there's a little girl named Mayuka. She's a child in another country, and each week there's a little story about her life and the missionaries coming to tell her about Jesus and things that happened in her life. And then you can look at that, and if the first person in the quarter decides to go with it, then that will help the next people know I should continue with this. Or maybe if you're the second person in the quarter and you think that sounds really fun, the kids would enjoy that, and you want to do it, you still need to know if the first person has given them any background about this little girl. But the first person in the quarter will set the tone of if you're going to do this or not. So first thing you do is look through the whole quarter, get kind of an idea what the whole quarter is about and if there are any things for the whole thing. Then second thing I want to say is just when you plan is up to you. Carpool line, lunch hour at work, early in the morning or late at night, whichever one you work better with. But the main thing is that you do set aside time to prepare, because our lessons are going to be a lot more meaningful and a lot less stressful for you and for the children if they are well thought out and well prepared. If you get in there and you don't know what you're doing, they're going to know and they're going to get fidgety and you're going to be stressed because you're trying to figure out what you're doing and where your things are. So it just really works a lot better if you do have enough time to prepare well. And I also want to encourage you that you're accepting a responsibility not just to teach this hour on this Sunday, but you're accepting a responsibility to teach these children so that when they're 18 and they graduate, their faith is going to be real and their faith is going to be something they don't let go of when they're off on their own. So while you're preparing, you know, you're thinking details, but also keep that in mind. Say, I'm part of this big picture. I want these kids' faith to be deep inside of them so that they'll be ready to face the world when they're 18. Okay, moving on to how do I prepare a lesson. We'll go on to the fours and fives. We're just going to flip through. I've never done a PowerPoint before either. So I just copied all the curriculum onto here so that it would be up there. But you can flip through the rest of the fours and fives lesson until it gets down to where it says my outline. A week or more in advance is when I need to start. This is how I do it. So not everybody's going to be the same, but when I start, if I get the curriculum the Sunday before I'm going to start teaching, I like to look through it right away. And it may even be at church if I'm not going to be back here during the week, so I can look around for materials and kind of see what I'm going to need to work with. Or else Sunday afternoon when I get home. The first thing I want to do is get ready to do that a week ahead. And the first step in preparation is to pray. Don't look up there yet. Don't look up there yet. I'm really not used to this PowerPoint thing. So this is on your outline in front of you, though, if you want to look at that. First step in preparation is to pray. It is so easy to get caught in the, I've got to get it done. And, okay, I looked through the lesson. I read it. I read the scripture. Okay, I know what I'm doing. But that's not the most important step. The most important step is to pray. So the first thing is pray for your own heart to be sensitive to what God wants to teach you in this lesson. If you are teaching the children something that has no meaning to you, it's not probably going to have a lot of meaning to them. I mean, God's word can still speak to them because it is His word, but the more it's coming from your growth and your understanding, the more it will mean something to them. So first, pray for your own heart to be sensitive to what God wants to teach you and to what He wants to teach the children. Maybe there's some particular aspect of this lesson that He wants you to emphasize that you won't have thought of unless you're seeking Him to say, God, help me as I prepare. Secondly, pray for the students in your class. And if you know their names, if you've been in there before, pray for them each by name. Whatever you know about them, whatever they need to learn, even if it's just help so-and-so sit still today so he can listen and I can teach, but pray for them each by name and pray for what you would desire to see God do in their lives. And then thirdly, pray for the students' families, because that's the impact that they're having all week long, every week. So pray for these families as they seek to raise these kids. So that's, before you even start preparing the lesson, kind of make yourself say, okay, no, I can't prepare until I stop and pray for this class and for this lesson. All right, the second step is to read the scriptures in the lesson for me. I want to go to those scriptures first before I even read what somebody else has thought of about how they would teach this lesson. I like to say, what is the Bible saying here? And what is the context around it? Because I find even the best curriculum sometimes take things out of context. And so I like to read the scripture they say, and then I'll read maybe a chapter before and a chapter after of that main one. You can flip through. There's often other verses throughout the lesson, and you may not find all those right away, but at least read that main one at the very beginning to have an idea. That's what I'm focusing on. And then begin using these scriptures in your quiet time. Or find a special time earlier in the week, not at the end of the week, when you can just give yourself 15, 20 minutes just to really pray and think about these scriptures, to meditate on them. Because we have a curriculum to guide you, but God's Word is what we're teaching. We're not teaching the curriculum. So make His Word the focus. Okay, now the third step is when we'll start going up. is to make a basic outline. Now, I personally have a really hard time teaching from curriculum. And I don't know if anyone else is like this, and we have to have it because it's none of us have time to come up with our own lesson from scratch every week. But when you come up with a lesson from scratch, you are looking either at, these are my students and this is what they need to learn, so this is what I'm going to teach them. Or you're looking at a scripture passage and saying, this is what God has told us. How do I understand this and how do I teach this to my students? So it kind of starts with already owning it. But when you have a curriculum, you see somebody else's, all their ideas, and it's easier to just read through it and not really get it. So the first step in making your outline is to get it. and that's what I do. We can go ahead to outline, the first outline, the long one. There. Okay, when I start, I look at the curriculum. I look at the front page, and I just start jotting down, this is what they say to do first, this is what they say to do next, and I kind of go through what they say to do. This one, I took the sample from this first Midler's. Recognizing jealousy, okay, that's the main topic. And that's the scripture. What's their point? What's their memory verse? Okay, then I had a thought, okay, my life story. Where have I experienced this same jealousy? So even while I'm writing down the main things, categories they're saying to do, but I'm also adding my thoughts as I go along, like, oh, that would be something I need to think of, is what could I add of my own life. If I'm new, there's a thing in there of how to get to know the kids, okay? The opening, the lesson, and I made a note, materials I need these. So I'm just kind of going through making a very basic, this is what I see. And for me, this is on paper. This is handwritten on paper, because I learn by writing. if I haven't written it, it's not in my head. And each of you may be different. Some of you may want to type a separate one on the computer. I don't know if you want us to mark in the books or not in the curriculum. It's okay. So it's okay to mark in the curriculum book. Highlight. Make a little note. That works too. So you keep on going down through, think about the background. I had another little question of my own. The whole point was jealousy in Saul's life. Thinking about the background from Saul's life. What might have made him so jealous? What were the events that led up to that? And then discussion, I put where I'm going to use the questions, other verses. So those are going to be other verses I want to look up. So this is going to be my starting point. And this is what I'm all doing the week before, a whole week before. Because if this says, I need, like, that we're thinking about a story of jealousy from my life, well, I might not be able to think of that in 5 minutes. But it's something I want to be, this week I want to be thinking, is there any time where I have experienced this or want to show this to the kids? Other activities, and I'll be taking the whole week to kind of think about, are these activities I would include or would I take some out? What would I do? Okay, so that's where I start, was with my basic outline. That was C, the third step. Okay, D, the fourth step, still 1 week in advance, is materials preparation. And this is the beginning of it, beginning material preparation. And for younger kids, this may be more, if you have more hands-on kinds of things, but sometimes older kids have more too. So first of all, number one, you're going to make a note of any materials or props or songs that you need to prepare in advance. So you're not looking Saturday night, oh, I don't have that in my house, don't have that in my house, can't do that. Make a note, I might need this. And then learn the song if there is a song, because you can't learn a song overnight either, if you're like most of us. And then number two, plan when in your week you can get this done. It's not always easy to find those 10-15 minute segments of time in our weeks. And so if you plan ahead, okay, Tuesday night, I know I don't have something going on, I'm going to just set aside this 15 minutes to get these materials done or to listen to these songs. Or, okay, when I'm driving my kids to school, I'll play the CD so I can be learning this song. So plan when in my week I can do these things. All right, so that was all section one in your outline, 1 week in advance at least. Now the second section, during the week before the lesson is taught, at the time that you have planned, doesn't mean you have to be thinking about it every waking hour. Okay, remember you set aside what time during the week I'm going to try to do this, and that's the time to sit down and do this. Continue to pray and meditate on the verses is number one. Don't forget that you still want God to be working in your life in this area. Write them out in your Bible or put them up on the wall in front of your kitchen sink or on your bathroom mirror. Just somewhere that you can be looking at this memory verse or the main scripture passage to be thinking about it. I'm all for all the scripture that you can use. That's what speaks to everybody, big and little. Okay, then number two is tweaking the lesson. And this is where, if you go on to where there's an outline with two sections side by side, the first one, let's see if it worked. Okay, not the curriculum, but where it says my outline, and then there's two pages. Keep going down. Not a PowerPoint version. Keep going down. There we go. Okay. So when I first start my outline, I go through it. Okay, main point's the same, scripture's the same. On their point was, when someone else is jealous of you, how to maintain respect and respond in a godly way. Well, that's a good point, but it's a little bit more abstract. It's a little harder for people to know how to respond when someone is jealous of them, and we're jealous of other people more than they're jealous of us. So I kind of added both, the dangers of being jealous yourself. What happened to Saul because he was jealous, you know, and so I kind of added to that point. Memory verse, that stays the same, my life story. Okay, I thought about it, I had a chance to think about it. I'm going to tell the story about the shirt and purse experience in 7th grade. Okay? And that was when at Christmas, my sisters all got the really, really, really fashionable purses that buttoned off the handle. Do you remember that? And you could take off the cover and it was exchangeable with other colors and patterns and whatever, and my sisters both got those, and I had really, really wanted one, and I didn't normally want things, and I just really wanted this, and my aunt gave me a shirt, and it was not even pretty, and so I just remember that experience, and you know, the kids will identify with something like that. So I wrote in my experience, and then if you're new, get to know the kids. I left that because I said, yeah, that's good. I still want to think about getting to know the kids. And maybe for the kids that I know better, that have been around longer, I'm going to say, okay, is there something others might be jealous about you for? And so instead of just posing the question, getting to know you, try to tie it in with the lesson a little more than opening the same. So I'm not changing a lot, but I'm taking time to think, is this how it would work for me, or is this how it would work with my students? What can I change to make it more interesting, more applicable? So go on to the next one, the next tweaked outline. I learned how to spell the word tweak, too. I kept putting in T-W-E-E-K, and it's like, nope, nope, nope. I asked Dan if we had the little thing, I could stand up here and go this, and he said, no, we're not that good yet. That sounded fun. Anyway, the next section, I'll see if I can remember. I didn't print this out. I should have. Okay. Okay, this is the actual lesson part. That was like the opening. This is the real lesson part. The lesson's same. Materials are needed. I made a little more note for myself. Okay, I need to start with the pictures, have them ready. Those are the pictures.
Bible handbook, and I have one. I don't know if there's one in the library. heart looks like. So I can show that to them just to kind of start helping them get into the scene. And then also this is a slingshot from back, what David would have known how to use. And here's the land where he would have been running away after Saul takes him out. So I just thought, oh, I know this person for interest.
Okay, then I kept going on. More details about how to use the pictures to make sure I remember to use them. Then about the background from Saul's life, I made note of some scriptures that they might come up with if they're thinking about... So not technical. That's why I married Dan. So, let's see, what else did I do? Okay, I added more about Saul's background, because I thought, you know, a lot of our kids know a lot about the Bible already. I want to dig a little deeper there, and so they can get the whole picture of Saul and his life, and what are the deeper causes that might have led to this jealousy, and things like that. And then going on, okay, then the questions on the discussion, I thought, well, most of them I know off my head, but I wanted to write down one thought about how David responded, because I wasn't sure I'd remember that thought. And then the enrichment activity, I decided not to do it, so I did not put it on the outline for the tweet outline. Okay, so move on to the next respond. Here I thought more about how I was going to do this lesson. The first time it just kind of said, these are the verses, this is what to do. But I said, okay, this is when I want to divide into groups. This is how much I want them to do in partners. So I kind of thought more about how to arrange the people. And added the thought, so how do we deal with our own jealous feelings? Kind of trying to think, direct them more in how they respond. And then I made a note at the end that I wanted to write the memory verse up on a poster, and I thought, I could try to find a student to do that for me, to help them feel like they're a part of this lesson too, and you know, they could be the people that make the posters around the room of the memory verses or something. So my tweaked outline is not a ton different from the curriculum, but it's just making it my own. It's taking what's there and saying, okay, I need to be teaching this from my heart with meaning to it, and if I don't spend time meditating on it and thinking about it, I can't do that. I'm just reading what's there. And this is me. I mean, some of you, it may come much more naturally to just enter into what you see in the written curriculum. But this is what works for me. And so this is just my suggestion of a way to do it. And then, so the week before the lesson is taught, and in doing this, you're also thinking about the styles of the learners. It kind of goes along with the five senses thing. It's the auditory, which means anything you hear. Visual is things you see, and kinesthetic is doing it with your hands or with your feet or something. So when you're going back through your outline, you need to take a note. Is there anything in here for people that learn by hearing? You know, make sure are they hearing stories or whatever? Maybe add a song, add a skit, something like that if there's not much. Tell the story in fun voices. I mean, it can be as simple as that. Instead of just reading the story, tell it like, woo, woo, or whatever. Then visual, use the pictures that come with the lesson or another book like a handbook, something they can see. Kinesthetic, you can act it out. Let them dress up like the characters in the story. Centers are really good for little kids, but we have a tiny little room, so you definitely can't set up four centers. But maybe you could do one. When the lesson is over, they could have one place where there's an activity they do, because there is a whole section in the teaching curriculum about centers and how to use them. But that definitely won't happen unless you plan ahead, because it's not something that's usually that easy to just do overnight. And that's something, if you have time and you want to do it, you can do it, but it, you know, usually takes a little more time. And a lot of times the games that Trisha talked about at the beginning, or the memory verse games or the fun games, may take care of part of this too. So the assistant may be helping you with it and coming up with something. But by planning a week ahead, you can also say, hey, assistant, You know, this lesson is kind of, it doesn't have much in a visual way. Do you think you could come up with a memory verse game that has to do with visual? Or it doesn't have much in the kinesthetic. Can we be moving around in your game so you can work together a little more? All right. Now, the second thing during the week is find some extra information for the kids who know it all. If your kids have been born and raised in a Christian home, they know it all. And just try to teach me something. You know, oh, it's the story of Moses again. They'll come home. Like, what did you learn, Moses? And, no, what did you learn? And so, you know, think about what can I help them really learn that is new? And using those extra resources like the Bible handbook or a Bible atlas with pictures of the land, anything like that can help them. And it may be something about the geography or the customs of the day. Big sisters were in charge of their little brothers at that time or something. You know, that's their job. Can you imagine if you were 6 years old and you were totally in charge of your little brother? You know, I don't know if that's true or not. I'm just making that up. But okay, so find some extra information for the kid who knows it all. And then C, is the gospel presented in any way in this lesson? Look through, you know, the story of Saul and David being jealous. Well, Saul being jealous of David. I don't really see the gospel in there. You know, God loves you, but you sinned. So he sent his son Jesus to die for you, and then he rose again. Well, that's not really in the lesson. So how can I find some part of it to weave in? Because the most important thing is that we need to make sure these kids all do know Jesus. That they all are all saved. So with this one, I'm like, well, maybe I could pose a question. If Saul had repented and come to God, would God forgive him? And just talk about forgiveness and how God will forgive everyone because he's made the way for you at the cross. You know, so what can I do to possibly weave it in? Maybe just a question like that about one of the characters or something. And it doesn't have to be the whole gospel. You don't have to go through the four spiritual laws every lesson because they won't listen any longer. They'll stop listening very soon. But just one little aspect of it, like God's forgiveness, or when they're little, or God's love. You know, well, God loves you. So he cares about what happens to you. And that's important. That's an important part of the gospel. All right. So then the third thing during the week is prepare your materials when you set aside your time and put them in your box so they're in there and ready when the time comes and not on your kid's bunk bed. And write the memory verse on the poster if you want to do that ahead of time. So as things are getting ready, just set them aside in your pile, in your box, whatever you have. Okay, then the night before your lesson is to be taught, what do you think your job is? Pray. Very good. What else? Sleep? Well, actually, for me, that is very important. I didn't put that down, but that is very, very important. Because if I don't sleep, if I'm up late, I'm not going to teach a good lesson. I'm not going to be able to, my thoughts aren't going to flow. I'm not going to be able to relate quickly to what the kids are doing and saying. So, yeah, you can add that as an extra one. But you just want to read over the lesson one time and make sure all your stuff is in a pile, ready to go. So you're not running around in the morning, where is this, where is this? So it's very simple. The night before, you don't have to do a lot. And that's the ideal lesson. but when does it ever happen, right? All right, resources that are helpful. I listed some of the different kinds of books that you can look for. I know our library has a concordance. It has a Bible dictionary, which I didn't put, but that kind of describes different words or topics in the Bible with more information about it, kind of like the Bible handbook, Bible Atlas, and I have all of these at home, so if you ever want to borrow one, you're welcome to. I have a book of Bible maps and charts for the older kids who like to see charts of different things. Internet, you can find all kinds of trivia, like Tricia said, Google is great, and young people don't even need to know that. I mean, you know that. Like a dictionary? Yeah, online, dictionary.com. What else? Other books. Okay. This is my little blurb, because I used to be, when I had time, a reader. And my favorite books in the whole world are biographies. And my favorite biographies in the whole world are missionary biographies. So I just want to encourage you guys, if you ever have free time, read some missionary biographies, because you will get so many stories to tell in your lessons from these, because the way that God has worked in these people's lives will change your life, and then that will give you things to tell your students that will be real, that they can see how God has worked in history. And like just one example of the whole jealousy thing, Corrie Ten Boom, have any of you read The Hiding Place? Okay, there's one time where she is stuck in a dorm or a barracks, I don't remember what you call it, but she found out it had fleas, and it was horrible. I mean, these fleas would just bite the girl, all the women, but as they stayed there a few days, they came to realize the guards don't come in here. The guards will not bother us. And so she could have been so jealous, and she was, I'm sure, at the beginning, because she was very honest about her feelings, of all the people who didn't have this. Like, why? You know, we're in this horrible place to start with, and then we get stuck in here with fleas. How could it get worse? But she was able to sit and have Bible study with the girls in her barracks because the guards wouldn't come in because they didn't like the fleas. And so she was able to see how God worked for good. And so a lot of times when we're jealous of people, you know, it's not always better that way. Think about maybe there's some reason why things are the way they are in your life, and it's good too. God is still in control in your life. But, you know, stories like that, when you read them and you learn how God has worked in people's lives, give you a lot of tools to pull from and teaching. Then people, ask your friends, ask your spouse, ask your own kids for ideas on how to teach the lesson. Sometimes I struggle because I want it to be a surprise for my own kids when I teach the lesson. I want it to be like, ooh, ah, for them too. But sometimes they can give really good ideas. I'm like, oh, I'm sitting here, I'm trying to figure out how to teach about Saul was jealous of David. And they can pipe up with something. Mommy, why don't you do this? Or why don't we all blow up balloons? And you're like, why would we blow up balloons? But that would be exciting to them. So, okay, how can I figure out how to tie this into the lesson? And maybe it would really come alive for them because it's something that that little group of kids really enjoys. And you never thought of it. So don't be afraid to ask your kids for ideas. And go ask Pastor Kurt. You know, he has ideas about teaching coins and things like that. But really, you guys saw, if you were here a month ago, was it a month ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever, how many ideas did we come up with as a group about how to teach that passage? A lot, right? And so don't be afraid to ask other people for ideas. They can really come up with some things for you when you feel like you have no clue. All right. My last little note, this is after all the preparation, just a side note. I would encourage you to keep information on each child. And I know the Midler book, the third to fifth grade, has a little page that's the child information, at least the one I looked at. It may not be every quarter, I don't know. But their name, what they like, what their family, who's in their family, if there's any separation or divorce type issues in their family, if they're a believer or not, if so, when they became a Christian, that kind of thing. Just some basic information on each child, and especially if they're believers or not. And if you don't know, find a way to talk to each kid individually. I mean, even as little as 3 years old, and ask them, you know, have you accepted Jesus in your heart? And tell me about it. When did you do that? And if they haven't, say, well, have you thought about it, or what do you know about it? And just find a chance to find out where each kid is at, because some of them won't think about doing it unless they're asked. Or if you want to, you can talk to the parents and say, have you done this with your child, and would you try to do that maybe this week or the next week? Sit down and talk with your child and see if they have accepted Jesus in their life, because it's nice if parents can be the ones that do that too. So anyway, that's all I have. Does anyone have any questions? Okay.
I'm done. Thank you.
Okay.
guys again. It's always fun to be with y'all and share a little bit. But it's also a little bit awkward in that I'm not in your church. And every church has a little bit different way of doing things as far as how your classrooms are set up, how you might do different management techniques. So I may be telling you things that I have no idea that you're already doing, or I may give you things that, hey, that wouldn't exactly work for our church. So I'm going to bring you a list of ideas and things that I've used in the past with discipline and managing your classroom, and you can tweak it, as she said, and hopefully find some things that will work for you and make your classroom hour a bit more manageable and a bit more fun. When thinking about classroom, one thing that you might want to check is like the room temperature. I think about the church that I go to, we have our children's rooms, there's like four in one building. We have different little buildings. And that building, if the room that has the air conditioning setting or the heat setting is really warm or really cold, that particular room will be comfortable. But the other room will be so incredibly hot. Like if you have one really cool, this one will be really hot. And then if you get the room that's really hot, cool, then the room that you've adjusted in is absolutely freezing. So the temperature can have a really big play. In our situation, what we've done is, well, the room that gets really hot, we just put fans in, and then we make the room that we can adjust a comfortable temperature. Why am I saying this? Because if you have a room that is very hot or very warm, children are going to tend to want to fall asleep, or they're not, they may get hot and get irritable, and then they start getting distracted, and they do different things, or if they're cold, and they're sitting there shaking, or they're taking their, I've seen little kids take their little shirts, and they pull them down over their knees, or get their little feet up underneath their dresses, because they're uncomfortable, and when they're uncomfortable with temperature, it's going to be hard for them to give you the attention that they need. So, kind of think about the temperature in your room. Think about when you have many children in there and those little bodies are moving around really fast and being active, that the temperature will still be comfortable for them. That makes a big difference. And when they're not comfortable, that will add for distractions, you know, in your classroom. Think about your seating arrangement. If you need chairs or if they're going to sit on the floor. And Tricia already talked about who they sit beside. Some children, you just can't sit beside one another. It's always a recipe for disaster. So you do need to think about those things. You need to think about when you're holding your visuals, as she was talking about. If a child is sitting in those little bitty children chairs that are teeny, and let's say that you choose to stand up and tell your lesson, and you're holding your visual right here, or they're going to be going like this, and after a little while, their little necks are going to start hurting. And, you know, they might be wiggling around or they might get distracted because of that. So kind of keep everything eye level with a child and think about how they're sitting. If they're little teeny bitty children, you know, 2, 3, 4, or 5-year-olds, and you've got big chairs and maybe they're sitting that and their little feet are dangling, then they're going to want to kick things or their feet might fall asleep and stuff like that. So kind of think about what seating arrangement will work for your type children in the situation that they're in. And think about things on the wall. I have a class that I work with on Wednesday nights, and we have one section that's big group time, and we have children from first grade to sixth grade come together for a big group period. The only problem with that is right before, that class is used for something else. So there are tables up. For big group time, we need chairs like this. So the first week we had it in there, they took down the tables and they put them next to the walls. What do you think some of my active little boys were doing with those tables next to the walls? They're sitting in those chairs and they're banging the tables against the walls. And they're kicking them. And, you know, some are wanting to sit on them. And we just lost control from the get-go because there's tables right next to our chairs. And we can mess with them. So you might have to, we rearranged how we set up that room after that, even though we had to take it down in between classes. Think about things like that. If there's things that they shouldn't be touching, maybe even pictures on the walls, make them high enough that they can't reach them. If there's unneeded materials in there, like tables that we encountered, take them out. So limit your distractions as much as possible. I know that from listening to you guys, you have small rooms in some situations. We have that too. And so that does make it very hard when you're dealing with the little bitties, especially the preschool, And you're needing to do groups for them to go from one place to another to kind of keep them busy, because the little ones, you need activity constantly. The ones that are like 0 to 3, they encourage you to change things up every 5 minutes. Every 5 minutes you should be doing something different. So that might mean that you teach for a little bit, 5 minutes, and then it might be that you get them up and they're doing something, and then you remind them about the teaching, and then you go back into teaching again. But every 5 minutes up to that age, you're changing things. It might be that they come in, and that this is where the preparation it comes in. They come in, and let's say that you have a very small room right here, and maybe you have a table right here with your Play-Doh on it, and they come in and they're doing Play-Doh. This is for the little bitties. And then you have a section over here that you say, okay, we spent 5 minutes here, and then you start singing this song. And the kids know that when we sing that song, it's time to get up and walk to our next station and sit down. And our church will do that, and they'll do their little Play-Doh or whatever, and then they'll go sit on the floor over here. And when they get there, they're all sitting down, and we'll say it's Bible time. And we have helpers, and those helpers will keep those little bitty Bibles that the church keeps. You can do it with their own Bibles in a basket. And they'll go around and hand all the children a Bible out of the basket. So they have their Bibles. And then the teacher, that's the assistant. Then the teacher might say, okay, we're going to sing the B-I-B-L-E. And so they're singing that. And when they say, that's the book for me, all the kids raise it up. So they've got activity in singing that song. And they may say, okay, we're going to look for this verse. And you might have a helper help, depending on how many children you have. This may or may not work. Help them look for the verse, and then you talk about a verse. Then you have the helper take up the Bibles into the basket so they're not playing with them. And then they may go into the story. And if they're doing the story, maybe they're talking about Naaman. And they're talking about the little girl who became Naaman's slave girl. Can you imagine being a little girl, and you're outside playing, and all of a sudden, you hear horses. And so you get all the kids to start doing that, making the horses noises. And somebody scoots you up, and they take you off to another country away from your mom and dad. Can you imagine how scared you would be? And that would be an introduction into Naaman, you know, talking about the servant girl and how she ended up still being faithful to God because she had been trained, but how she told Naaman about there's a God in my prophet in my country that could help you with this problem of leprosy. So you've got them involved by their making noises. This is where you might have them do role play or something like that, where you dress up. But they're in this corner. Well, while they're doing that, you have another teacher. You have the teacher that's leading this. You have the teacher that's cleaning up this Play-Doh over here that they had when they walked in. Okay, and they're sitting out coloring sheets. Or maybe snacks or whatever comes next. And after about 5 or 10 minutes, now when I say 5 or 10 minutes, what if you're doing a story and you know your story is going to be 10 minutes? That's where you get this kind of noise and you do the interaction in it. Because that way they're not sitting. It's still like you're breaking it up because they're involved in it, okay? So then this person is sitting out the snacks or the crayons. When it's over with, you sing a song, and that's the transition back to this section, to the table, where they have the next activity going on. And the same thing, and then you transition back over here, and this might be where you do some interaction songs where they stand up, you know, and stretch their hands, but they're doing finger plays with songs over here. So you're going back and forth between two sections, but it's just by having one extra person in the room setting up this section, cleaning this up, and setting this out. Another thing that would go with that is that try to keep things creative each week. Don't have it where every time, especially for the little ones, when children come in, the first thing they do is, if they're real little, that they're going to color sheets. Because they know what to expect, and is that going to be fun and exciting to them anymore? No. Maybe have, I mean, not saying that you don't color during the classroom, but don't make it the very first thing, right, when they come in every single week. Make it different each week. The first time they come in, they might have color sheets this week in this station, and they go over here, and then they come back and do Play-Doh or whatever. The next week they might have Play-Doh here when they first come in, and then they do their little Bible study stuff over here, and then they come back, and then they have the color sheets out. Just change it up a little bit so it's not like the same thing every week. That kind of helps get their interest, and that's for the little bitties. We're going to talk about the older ones as we go over a little bit more. The last time I was here, Pastor Kirk did a great thing talking about being creative. And remember, the ones of you who were here, we got in small groups, and he was talking about how would you tell the story. He was talking about the parable of the coins, and we came up with different ways to do that. Well, keep that in mind when you're teaching all-age children. Think about being creative. She was talking about when you're preparing your lesson, prepare a week in advance. I encourage you to do that. If nothing else, on Sunday afternoon when you go home or early Monday morning after you've taught your Sunday school, read your next lesson. If you don't do anything else, at least read that scripture that you know you're going to be teaching that next Sunday. And do it immediately. Do it this, like today, I would do it for next Sunday. I would just read it. Reading takes, what, 5 or 10 minutes? Okay? Read it. Why? Because you've got it in your mind, and as you go to work, you're driving to work, or you're going to school, or you're doing whatever else tomorrow, you've got that lesson in your mind, and God will bring things throughout the day as you think on it that will help you in your teaching. You'll have time to think on that lesson. Then when you go back and prepare on it a little bit more, you've already kind of got the thoughts in your mind as to what's going on, and there might be things that happen in your day that just trigger that lesson and make you think, oh, I could add this when I'm doing this with the children, or I could do this. So be prepared and be creative, but some of you, and I know even when we did this group with Pastor Kurt, how some of you are having a hard time coming up with ideas, but you were in a group of people, and because you were in a group, the group played off each other, and y'all came up with ideas, right? So if you're a teacher, and you're needing to be creative, I know I have this lesson next week, and I'm really having a hard time coming up with some creative ideas, get on the phone and call somebody. Call somebody that you know is creative, or see if you can meet with them before or after church, and say, you know, this is the lesson I'm teaching. What kind of ideas do you have? You don't have to, even though you're the teacher teaching it alone, you don't have to be creative all by yourself. That's why we're the body of Christ. We work with each other. We strengthen each other. So find somebody that you can call or that you can talk to and just play on ideas with them that they'll help you come up with ideas for your lessons. So be creative and use other people to help you with that. Be enthusiastic. If you're not excited, then it's going to be hard for the kids to be excited. And if it's the same lesson, you know, like Moses again, and it's Moses again to you, you know what? If you're kind of bored with your subject, or you're not excited, or God's not helping you learn something that you can apply to your life with the Bible lesson, then it's going to be hard for you to give something to the children that they're going to be excited about. If you're not excited about it, and God hadn't taught you anything, then how are you going to excitedly convey it to the children in a way that they would be excited about it? So that's where the prayer and preparation comes in, that God's changing your heart and that God will give you an excitement so that you can convey that to the children. We talked about having rules, and Trisha said that you guys have rules. Do make those rules and maybe make them visualized, and do maybe give them incentives for those rules. Like Trisha talked about having the little names in an envelope and pulling out two names and maybe rewarding with, you know, for good behavior or obedience. Another thing you could do is you could have a jar, and in that jar, it could be a little jar, maybe a little candy jar or whatever, you could have marbles. And this is a way to get children to behave in class. You have your marbles, and you are looking for everybody who's listening during the lesson. Boy, I like the way, and I'm telling my Bible lesson, and I see people listening. Now, the children already know this thing, because I've already explained to them, this is my jar, and I'm going to put marbles in this jar when I see you listening, when I see you not talking to your friends when you're not supposed to be talking, when I see you raise your hand when you want to give an answer, I'm going to be looking for you. Whatever your rules are, I don't know what your 5 rules are, but whatever your 5 rules are, they know you're looking for them to obey those rules. And every time you catch them, and you try to find lots of times that they're obeying those rules, you take a marble and you put it into your jar. You take it out of your bag or whatever and you put it into the jar. You might be telling your lesson, and even while you're telling your lesson, you see that kids are listening really well. And while you're telling your lesson, you're still talking, but you take a marble out and you put it in the jar. The kids are listening to your lesson, but they see you just did something. Oh boy, we must be listening good. What's the point of this? When that jar gets full of marbles, then everybody in the class gets a reward. Okay? Now, that marble jar may not get, and it shouldn't get full for one class. It may be over a couple of 3 weeks. Okay? If you bring that jar every week, and boy, y'all have been obeying the rules so well. What does that do? It gives them incentive to obey because they're looking forward to that treat they're going to get. It might be an ice cream party. It might be special playtime outside that they wouldn't normally have, you know, an extra playtime. whatever would be a good incentive for your group of children when my marble jar, and you don't want a huge marble jar, by the way, okay? But when my little jar gets full, you know, it could be, maybe kids like Skittles, little candy Skittles, or Starburst, or something that you can give out, or maybe Hershey's Kisses at Valentine's Day. You could be putting candy in the jar. And when the jar gets full of Hershey's Kisses or whatever, then I'm going to give everybody 2 Hershey's Kisses. Because my jar is full. You see, you've obeyed the rules, so everybody gets, and I'm not, you know, saying candy all the time, but I'm just changing it up. It can be marbles, it could be candy, it could be raisins, whatever you want to do, little boxes, little teeny boxes of raisins. Whatever you want to do. But that gives you something where you're not having to give prizes out every week, but they know a prize is coming because they're obeying and they're listening. So that's just kind of another idea. You could teach them something, and I love to do this, when there's going to be activities where kids get really excited, like when you're playing a review game for the lesson, or you're doing a memory verse review or something, and it's going to encourage them to get up and be moving around and to be interacting and that sort of thing, which is great. We want children to learn and have fun. But what happens if you can't get them to be quiet again? Well, there's a couple of techniques that I use. One is I teach them fat cheeks. Let me see everybody's biggest, fattest cheeks. I don't see you guys doing it. Come on, let's see your fat cheeks. Okay, very good. Y'all guys look ridiculous. Okay? No, but that's what you want to do with the children. You get them to make really big fat cheeks. And then you tell them, now, when you hear me say fat cheeks, I want to see everybody go like this. And whoever has the best fat cheeks, they may get a marble in the jar just because they all had you know, best fat cheeks. Or maybe the person with the best fat cheeks earns a prize right then. It might be a sticker. You had the best fat cheeks. You were really listening. What's it? They're listening and they're responding, but what's that doing? It's getting them quiet. Okay? Another thing you can do, and I'm going to see if I can trick you guys up. I'm going to see if you're listening to me today. If I say fat cheeks, I want to see you go like this. But if I say fish lips, I want to see you go like this. And what are they going to do? They're going to have fun with that, but it's going to get them quiet. You know, and it's going to be things that you can reward them and give them incentives for, too. But that's putting a little bit more creativity and excitement into your teaching as well. Another thing is 1, 2, 3, zip. And so if you start counting and you say they're going to zip up their mouth, it's going to get quiet. So you go 1, 2, 3, and the kids are going to get used to that. And so then they might start saying, when they hear you start saying 1, they're going to join in and say 2, and they're going to say 3, and then everybody's going to go zip, and then everybody's quiet. And then you can proceed on with whatever you're teaching. So those are just a few little role plays you can do to get children to be quiet. As far as behavior, be expectant of good behavior. Expect your children to obey the rules that you have. If you don't expect them to obey it, they probably aren't. But if you do expect it and you look for it and you give them incentives to obey rules, then they're probably going to want to obey them a little more. But if they know you're not serious about them and you're not really going to enforce them, then they're really not going to want to obey them. So you're going to have to enforce your rules. If there's a punishment or something taken because they don't do these rules, be consistent with it. Stick to whatever your rules are. Stick to whatever the consequences are and be consistent. Another thing is when you start off your class, make sure that you have control of the class in the very beginning. If you have lost control of the class in the very beginning, it's going to be very hard to get it back. For instance, the class I was telling you about, I was teaching when the tables were on the side and the kids were hanging on the walls, you know, this has disrupted the whole class. And it was so hard to get the kids to focus back in. And then when you finally got the little boys moved and all this, you have to put them in a different place, then you another distraction. So try to make sure that you've got your room set up and that you take control of distractions before they even start. And a lot of that is going to be, you know, just the way you have your room set up and the plans that you have made out. For instance, what if a distraction may be, what if you have your little room set up for the preschoolers, for the Play-Doh, or for this, and people are bringing children in, or maybe you've even started teaching and somebody brings in a child late, and that child is crying. I want to go with my mama. That separation anxiety kind of thing. What are you going to do? That's going to be distraction. Have a teacher in there, and encourage, like Trisha said, encourage those parents to leave, but have a teacher to take that little child in the arms and, oh, it's going to be okay, and find a way to distract that child. one of my greatest distractions that I did with the kids, and they still hadn't caught on. I don't quite get it. But I picked them up, and I saw the most beautiful red bird out the window. I need you to help me find it. And I walk over to the window, and I'm like, I think I saw it. Can you see it? Okay, I'm a liar. But the child doesn't know that, and they're helping me find this red bird, okay? But what does that do? It distracts the child, and the child is no longer crying anymore because they're looking for this bird outside. And so find a diversion tactic for that crying child to get their attention somewhere else, and that'll help distract them, but it also helps them not distract everybody else in your classroom. Another thing that's a good distraction technique for you as a teacher to pull them in is this, for older children I'm talking about now, is when you start up your class, remember we talked about preschool, you might have Play-Doh one week, and the next week you might have color sheets, and the next week you might have whatever else, some sort of craft. For older ones, one week you might want to start off your class with an object lesson. Have some sort of object lesson. These are great resources, by the way. I was looking at those with Trisha, and I'm like, I'm going to have to get the names of some of these. But go through some of those. Make time to go through them and get some ideas. Start off your class one week with an object lesson. The next week, start off your class with singing. The next week, start off your class with puppets or with a skit. And maybe you can get some of your teenagers you're already here, or some of the other ones to come in and do a skit. Maybe you can get some of the adults that don't work with the children to come in just for the beginning of class and do a skit and leave. Because it's a new face. It's somebody new and somebody different, and they're doing something different. And they come in at the beginning. So do something that would get their attention really, really quick in the beginning. And then go from there. Change up your schedule. You might have a schedule that you have to keep. Oh, I have to teach the Bible lesson. I have to teach a memory verse. I want to touch on missions. I want to do some songs. But you don't always have to do it in the same order. Okay? And if you can change up the order of that at different times, that helps because they don't know what's coming next. And that just kind of helps get their attention. I like the idea, too, of the science projects. That is such a great idea because that really helps children understand and connect with the world around them and that God's not just at church, but that God is involved in every area of our life. And that he's the reason these things around us work and work the way they do. So that's a great idea. Don't apologize. Some of you are kind of like, as I don't know why it is, but as adults, we get kind of insecure sometimes in front of adults and in front of kids. Now, there's this one lady I'm thinking of, and she is precious. And I've taught people for years working with child evangelism, and part of my job was to train adults how to teach children. Okay, so I've worked with a lot of people. I've worked with a lot of teenagers in training them. Well, there's one lady I was working with, and just sweet lady, loved children, very, very, very creative, very good with children. But what she would do is when she would get up to teach her lesson, because she was so insecure, she would get kind of nervous, and she might not have her things in order, and she was going through it, and she was, I'm sorry, guys, hang on just a minute. I'm sorry. Okay, and I was saying, and that just made her more nervous. Number one, she didn't have things out in order, but then when she started looking for them, she started saying, I'm sorry. Or she would put something up on the flannel board or on the sticky board, and maybe it would fall. We've all had that happen before. And, I'm sorry. What I'm telling you is don't apologize for stuff like that, because what are you conveying to the child? I'm insecure. I'm not in control. And children pick up on that. And then they'll want to control even more. And that's just kind of a psychology issue there, but it's really, really true. If they see that you're insecure in what you're doing, or you're fidgeting, or you're apologizing all the time, it's going to give them in their mind, I mean, they're not thinking through this, but really it just brings out something in them that makes them want to manipulate you. It also makes you lose control. So don't apologize for things that you might have problems with, or you might say, oh, I know, and this is a terrible visual, guys, but I'm not really good at visuals, you know, but you know, let me tell you about it. Don't even bring the attention to it. Just take your visuals, you know, if you designed it, and talk about it, and if they say, hey, that's funny looking, yeah, I know it's kind of funny looking, but let's talk about it. You know, fly off of it that way, but don't draw attention to it at the very beginning, because that just makes you lose control. Look for improvement in the children. Like, say you have a child that's always disobeying, and I remember when I had named Chris. And Chris, it was just like sometimes you would pray he wouldn't show up. That's terrible. Or Jesus, come back today so I don't have to deal with Chris. Not really. But Chris was just one of those boys that was, he was just always looking for trouble. And I had this practice as I would talk to the children. I would try to find something good and award one child each week. And this child has worked so hard. I'm gonna reward them this week for diligence. For the last several weeks, they've been diligent to be here or to learn their verse. And I would try to bring out something on children. Well, Chris, I knew it was coming time. I'd recognize all the kids, but not Chris. And I'm thinking, maybe he'll be sick today and he won't show up. Maybe I'll be sick today and I won't show up. And what am I going to say about Chris? And so Chris came up, and I was thinking, Lord, help me. And I thought, Chris has not missed a week. He has been here every week. And so when Chris came up, I said, boys and girls, Chris has been so good to be here every week. I am so proud, Chris, that you could be playing at home, you could be watching TV, but you've chose to come to church. I am so proud that you're here. Let me just thank God for you. And I bowed my head and I prayed for Chris. Thank you, God, that Chris has come to class every single week. Hadn't missed a one. And he looked up at me afterwards and he said, Miss Hayes, nobody's ever prayed for me before. I felt really bad. So some of those troublemakers could be the ones that are just needing the most love and attention. So you just pray for them more and look for ways to praise them. Don't draw as much attention to the things they're doing wrong as ways that you can praise them. And that's why the marble idea in the jar is so good, because sometimes you can call out names. Chris is listening so well. I think I'm going to put a marble in our jar. Boy, all of you boys and girls, raised your hand for the answer to that question. I think I'm going to put a marble in the jar because they know that that big reward is coming. Okay? So look for ways to praise children, especially the ones that are hard. Maybe praise them because they're sharing or for good attitudes or anything you can think of, you praise them for it. Another thing that you mentioned was your papers that you have afterwards. There are all these kids, especially the little ones, will have take-home sheets and stuff like that. Here's an idea. You can buy the little lunch bags, like before lunch boxes came out, that we used to take to school or lunch in it, little brown bags, really cheap. Whole bunch of them, really, really cheap. Get the little brown bags, and I know they're going to be smaller than your papers, because here's your paper, and your bag's going to probably come to right here, but that's okay. You can roll your paper like this and stick it down in the bag. You can have somebody write the names, the child's name, on the brown bag. You can have the brown bag on the table. So when the kids come in, they get to decorate their bag with stickers or crayons or whatever. Line those bags up outside the door of your classroom or right around the edge of your classroom. And as they have a project completed, stick it in that child's bag. You don't have a lot of money in that, but that's giving you a craft for them to do. And each week, all their stuff is right there, and you just hand the bag to their parent, and they're on their way. Just kind of to help you not have to be digging through papers, because the minute they're through, it goes in their bag. And that just kind of helps you a little bit more organized at the end. Dynamic preparation, all this right here she was talking about, reading through it, studying it, trying to make an outline, thinking through it, praying through it. These sort of things, dynamic preparation and the dynamic teaching, when you're thinking about how am I going to teach my class, what order am I going to do songs, games, you know, these sorts of things here that I can fill in with doing review games and all this, those sorts of things are going to make for dynamic discipline. If you're prepared in these ways, it's going to help you not lose control of your class as quickly, because you're going to be prepared and you're going to be moving. I know what's coming next. I'm prepared. I'm ready to go. Boy, I've done my lesson. Now it's time for me to move over here and do my songs. Boy, now it's time for a game. Oh, I'm going to put marbles in the jar. I'm thinking about things that I'm going to change up and do differently every time. And so when you're on the ball and you're keeping things in order and moving, and think that the class is moving, it's going to be harder for them to get in trouble. If you're that teacher like I talked about, oh, I'm sorry, guys, I can't find this, or I got this over here somewhere, when you turn your back on them, you've lost them. They start, you know, punching their friend and giggling with this, and they'll find something to get into. So be prepared, and in the preparation, have your materials prepared, as she said, in your little box or however you do it. Know your lesson well. Don't get in front of the children and read notes. I think that I could say for all three of us, when we've got up here, we've tried to look you in the eye. We've tried to talk to you. We pretty much knew what we were going to say, what we felt like God wanted us to convey to you today. Know your Bible lesson and your schedule so well that when you get in front of those children, you can look at them. And you're talking about
this servant girl. And so we're doing naming. And that servant girl went, and she's a naming girl. And I'm sure she's very afraid. Hey, Mom, I'm looking at each other. That's what you
want to
do.
You want to know it so well that you don't need your notes. You have outlines that you can glance down at, and I know what I'm supposed to do next. You have your schedule. Okay, I see what's coming next on the schedule. But know it so well that you can look at them. Because when you're looking at the children and you're maintaining eye contact, it's going to be harder for them to get distracted because they're going to be engaged. They're going to be engaged because she's paying attention to me. She's making eye contact with me, or he's making eye contact with me. So make sure that you know it so well that you're not up there reading it, because how fun is it to listen to somebody going like this, and then they went here, and that's no fun, and that'll help you learn a whole lot. So make sure you know it. A schedule is very, very important. Have written down what order you're going to do things. If it's Play-Doh and then it's songs, or if it's object lesson or skit and then Bible lesson and then review time, have it written down and who's doing what out beside it. Even think about how long each one of these will take so that you can stay to your schedule and work through it quickly. Interactivity is so good. If you want to keep kids involved and keep them from having distraction, see how much you can involve them. Maybe it's for the skit, and you have the few children come up and they do help you with a skit. Or maybe it's for a memory verse, and you've shown the memory verse, and you've explained it, and you've taught it, and now it's time for a game. You want to involve the children. Maybe you have this little boy come up, and you get over here, and he points to a word on here. And then you get another little child, and that child goes over here, and you make sure they're not peeking. And this little boy says, okay, you see this word right here on our visual? When we get here, we're going to clap. We're not going to say the word. We're going to clap. This person can't be peeking, and they're going to have to guess what word we clapped on. So everybody says the verse, and you turn to this little girl, and you say, what word did we clap on? See, they're saying the memory verse, but she's having to listen and guess, and you've used interaction to learn the verse, okay? There's so many tricks of the trade I could teach you about memory verses and review games, but we don't have time today. I'm not going to go into it. My point is, if you're drawing them in to help you teach and you're playing a game with review games over the lesson, over the missionary story, over memory verse games, if you're doing that and having them interact with you and not just answering questions, they're actually coming up and taking part in it, then that's keeping them moving and keeping them interested. And so that will help a lot with not having discipline problems. Get them to help you as much as possible. Get them to talk. Get them to come up to the front of the class and help you hold visuals or do songs or whatever. Make sure that all of the things that you do, whether it's a science project, whether it's if you have a skit, if you have songs, make sure they all interlock. They all have the same thing. If I'm singing Father Abraham, Have Many Sons, and I'm teaching on, I don't know, Paul, how does this really relate to one another, okay? Try to find songs that support what your lesson is. If your lesson is talking about the goodness of God, then maybe let your song be God is So Good. But find things that you can make them all hold hands and build on each other, because that'll help your whole thing go out for the week a little bit better. The other thing is, when you're talking about interaction, I want to give you an example about interaction and getting people to interact. I want a couple of you to raise your hand and tell me what a really, really important job is. Just tell me a couple of important jobs that we have in our world today. Somebody, anybody, come on. All right. A doctor. Why is a doctor important? Okay. Helps us get healthier when we're sick. What else? Okay? Why?
Because without music, like
that's true. And on a spiritual aspect, music can help us worship God, can it not? Okay, very good. What else? Okay?
Construction.
Why? Very good, very good. What else? Garden, why? That's fabulous. And you know why I think it's fabulous? We just had this conversation in my home, so you just really hit a good place. We were talking about this just recently in my home. It was raining the other week, and our little garbage people came through the, the subdivision got our garbage, and I said, you know, that must be terrible. Here are these guys, and they're taking our garbage away from us, and they're getting wet, and they're having to ride out in the cold rain on the back of this truck and get garbage, and that must be a miserable job. But, you know, I sure do appreciate them, because they're willing to serve in that way so that garbage doesn't pile up, so that we do have a clean America. There's so many third world countries that don't have that. They don't have that infrastructure. And how many times do we need to tell people like that, thank you? You know, maybe we should all make cookies for our garbage people this week. And hey, let me give you a cookie before you take my garbage. And by the way, tell me about Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, but there's a lot of important jobs, right? Okay, so there's a lot of important jobs. All these jobs require work. It requires work to build things. It requires work to have the skill to know music. It requires work to become a doctor, many years of school. It requires work and diligence to get out and take that trash off and to be willing to go out and have that as a job. It requires work to be the teacher that God wants you to be. God has called you as a teacher, and that's why you're here. You're working with children. God's put that in your heart, and you're willing to serve God in that way for the big picture of these children when they go off and they're 17, 18, 20, 30 years old, that you've helped lay a foundation in their life about God. We've talked about important jobs. Let me challenge you, teachers, and encourage you. You are doing one of the most important God-given jobs of anybody on this earth. You're helping shape the minds and form the lives of the next generation to come for the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory, praise, and honor. And when you're working for Him, you're in the Lord's army, you're a child of the King, you're taking that message to all these children. Take it seriously. Put time into it. It is work, but what an awesome privilege. What an awesome privilege. What an important job each one of you have. Thank you so much.